As you're being seated, I invite you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, that's where we'll be a little bit later here. Once had a teacher named Frau Schmidt. Can anyone guess what subject Frau taught? German, you knew it exactly. Frau is the German word for Mrs. Teacher Frau Schmidt teaching German class for two of the 4 years of high school. And it was one of those classes, I'll admit, I didn't care too much for. I didn't care too much about learning how to speak German. I figured I was going to be planted in America the rest of my life. I had no need to learn German. It was just kind of one of those courses the guidance counselor told you need to take if you're looking to go the college prep route. So I just knew I had to take 2 years of German. And Frau was my German teacher. Well, Frau would get through even to a reluctant student like myself by constantly telling forth a theory she had on education. This was Frau's theory of education. She believed that the teacher knew the most in the room, not necessarily because they had taken all the classes or not necessarily because they had read all the books, but that a teacher knew the most in any classroom for this reason. They would have to teach the class. You see, teaching a class forces you to grapple at a whole new level there with the material at hand. And so Frau, from time to time, would turn the tables on the students and make the students teach the lessons. Make the students teach the lessons because she knew it would force them to grapple with that lesson at a deeper level than maybe what they would have if they were just sitting in a desk taking notes at that time. A little aside there, I was talking with Amy Baptista as we were dropping off the donuts, and I think she did that just this last Friday with her class. She turned the tables on. So it's not a dinosaur topic here. It's happening in the schools today. They turn the tables at times because it forces you to learn it at a deeper, more intimate level. I think that's part of the genius behind sharing your faith. Jesus turning the tables in a way there, forcing us to grapple with what this faith is that we have if we're ever going to teach it and transform it into the lives of others. It's part of the genius behind that. I'll make a bold claim. Just hear me out on it. I think there is nothing better that you can do for your spiritual development than to share your faith with someone else. If you're looking to seriously grow deeper in your walk with God, if you're looking to develop spiritually and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, there's no greater thing than you can do than to share your faith with someone else. I'm saying it's better than prayer. I'm saying it's better than opening up your Bible to pick that up day in and day out. I'm saying it's even better than being in church on Sunday. If you're looking to seriously grow deep in your faith, the best thing that you can do is share your faith. And why do I say that? I say it for this reason. Because if you're serious about sharing your faith with other people, it's going to send you to your knees in prayer. You're going to be having to pray to God, show me open doors and opportunities where I can share my faith in the lives of other people. You're going to have to know that book, the Bible, there if you're going to share your faith with others. Because otherwise, faith is just a matter of opinion and not rooted in what God has done, what is he's revealed himself to be through history that the Bible records. It's going to cause you to come to church on Sunday because it's not going to compute in people's minds. If you're sharing your faith in Jesus and you're not coming to church on Sunday, they see your car in your parking lot, they're going to be throwing up flags saying, wait a second. Wasn't Jesus connected to the church? What's going on here and all this there? See, if you share your faith, it's going to involve all the other matters of faith as well. It's going to deepen you in every dissection, every area of your life as well. Had a health teacher as well. Gave you a German teacher story. I'll give you a health teacher story. Had a health teacher in junior high growing up who, when at the time when we were starting to get into athletics and starting to get into lifting, I had a lot of questions about lifting from my health teacher. And he pointed me to one lift that if I could only do one lift to master this lift. It's called the power clean. Anyone know what a power clean is? Some of you know what a power clean is. A power clean is a unique lift. It starts in the floor, but it doesn't end on the floor there. It starts on the floor, and you have to give a sudden jerk there up. You're deadlifting it up off the floor, and then it's an explosive movement upwards where you actually have to make a high pull with your arms. So not only are you engaging your legs, you're also engaging your arms, and then you got to drop under it. You snap the barbell, you drop under the weight, and you do a half squat to get it up the rest of the way. That's what a power clean is. And he pointed me to the power clean because it engages every major muscle group there. You got a little upper body action, you got a little lower body action, a fast twitch muscle fiber action. It's engaging it all. Sharing your faith is the power clean of the Christian faith. It engages all of it. Prayer, Bible study, Sunday worship there in order to teach it to the next people. It involves all this learning of the technique and putting it all together. And so that's why we've been unhashing the last 4 weeks. How do we share our faith? How do we learn the Christian power clean that fits us up in our spiritual faith? How do we do that? And we've unpacked Colossians 4 and then given little pictures based off Colossians 4 of people, real people among real friends or real coworkers or just strangers on the street even, real people sharing their faith onto others. We've been unpacking three different stories that look like that. And we want to go for our last story to specifically Jesus himself. The Bible tells us of Jesus that he is the author and perfecter of our faith, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So fix our eyes on him because he both cuts the trails and he empowers us to walk through those trails. And so with our last picture of what it looks like to share our faith, we want to go back to that pioneer and perfecter of the faith to see exactly how Jesus shared his faith. You ever wonder how Jesus shares faith, how Jesus points people to himself? We have one such instance in John chapter 4, and it's a conversation at a well, and a moment in life where he is a thirsty, parched boy, where he shares his faith about living water and where it's accessed through. It's a conversation with the Samaritan woman, and you can shout it out the page number so that we can all get there in John 4 today. 925. Let's pick it up in verse number 1 here today. And Lord, we pray that as we open up your word, you would do just that and speak to us. Your word, Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you're trying to teach us today through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 4 reads this. Now when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and he departed again to Galilee. Judea would have been south, Galilee would have been north. Jesus is changing destinations because verse 4 tells us he had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. Now I'm told by scholars in Jesus' day, there's at least three different routes from where Jesus was to where Jesus was going that he could have chose from. But it says in verse 4 that he had to go through Samaria. I think the author is clearing us in on something. This isn't a geography lesson here. The author is cluing us in that this is a God appointment destination that Jesus is going through. He could have chosen three different paths. And yet he had to go through Samaria. He's not teaching geography. He's talking God geography here because there seems to be a divine appointment. There seems to be something that Jesus has to do in Samaria that has nothing to do with geography, but has everything to do with this conversation he's going to have at this specific person in Samaria itself. I point this out to say it starts with following God's leading in our life. Isn't that what the verse of Colossians was telling us there? Pray for an open door. The first way we share our faith isn't by flapping our mouth. The first way we share our faith is to pray to God, open our mouth to God. God, what do I need to see that I'm not seeing in my own life circumstances? God, what's the heart that I need to have for this friend or for this coworker, for this colleague that I need you to give me that heart for? Our first and foremost step to sharing faith is looking to God and seeing the appointments he's made within our schedules already there. That's what Jesus is doing. He had to go through Samaria, not because of geography, but because of a divine appointment and a task that's taking place in Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria, verse 5. He came to a city in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob is an Old Testament figure found in Genesis. We're going to hear more about his story in about 2 weeks when we baptize a few Jacobs, as a matter of fact, there. Jacob, that's the reference to him in the Old Testament. There was a well that he must have dug and given to his son. Verse 6 says, Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour in John's day is about 12 noon in our day. That's the time frame. So you catching the scene unfold? Jesus just traveled. He's wearied at this point, tired, thirsty there, I imagine, from his travels. And he sits down at a well about 12 noon. That's the heat of the day we're talking about. So he's thirsty and he's tired and he's sitting at this well. Verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. This is the opening of a conversation that he's going to have with the Samaritan woman. An opening of a conversation of sharing its face. But do you notice how it starts in verse number 7? He's tired by a well. He's sitting by a well of water. Here comes a Samaritan woman to draw water, and Jesus says to her, give me a drink. Take the clues around you here. Jesus is tired and thirsty. He's sitting by a well, and a woman comes to draw water. What do you think Jesus talks about? He's thirsty for water, he's sitting by water, and a woman's coming to draw water. What do you think Jesus is talking about? Water. Thank you. Thank you. It's the obvious, right? You're thirsty for water, you're sitting next to water, someone's coming to draw water. What are you going to talk about? Water. Water, water. It starts in just the most simple and obvious ways to open up conversation about faith dialogue. That's the point of this. It starts in the most shallow of ways there that leads to the deeper waters itself. I don't know about you, but many conversations I've had with people about faith, it hasn't just dived right in. This is Jesus, and you need to hear all about him. No, it started in some simple conversation pieces that have just taken a step further, taken a step further, taken a step further. Maybe that all happens in one conversation, but very rarely. Usually it happens over a length of time. Weeks, days, years of pouring into lives there that you're gradually taking a step into deeper water and engaging on matters of faith. That's exactly what we see the start of here in verse 7. A first gentle step in shallow water that will then be taken another step into another step into another step. I said last week, and I hope no one took it the wrong way there. I said last week that shame on us if all we talk about is sports and weather. That doesn't mean there's not a place for sports and weather. If someone enters the scene and he's wearing a sports jersey, he's dribbling a sports ball, and he's talking about the Kentucky Derby or something like that a little bit later on, you know what I'm going to engage that person in conversation about? Sports. Because it's obvious all around them. If it's raining outside and someone just comes inside with a raincoat and they're mumbling under their breath about the weather, what do you think I'm going to engage that person in conversation about? The weather there. It's starting something, breaking the ice in something that's comfortable for both, that is the start of a relationship, the start of an engagement there. I'm getting some thunder even, and we're talking about the weather so much there. You catch the point, though? It starts in the shallows, and it leads to the depths there, the deeper discussions. Jesus is thirsty for water. He's sitting by a well of water. A woman's coming to draw water, so what's he talk about? Water itself. Verse 8. The disciples had gone into the city to buy food. So in other words, Jesus is sitting by the well of water by himself, and the woman is coming by herself at 12 noon to the well as well. It's a one-on-one conversation, but notice it's in a public place too. Don't get yourself in a one-on-one conversation in a non-public place with someone of the opposite sex. That's spelling more scandal than sharing your faith. But in a public place, with someone of the opposite sex, Jesus engages her in an open dialogue around this community place, a well of water. At times, if people are going to open up about deep matters of faith, they're not always going to do it in the crowd setting. A lot of times, these deeper discussions of faith happen on the one-on-one setting there. The one-on-one setting. And that's how Jesus is engaging this woman on a one-on-one setting here in this story. Verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, after Jesus asked for some water, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. You see, there are three different roads I said a moment ago that lead into Samaria. Most of the Jews in Jesus' day took either a road 1 or road 3. They didn't take road 2 because they didn't even want to associate with Samaritans. They would go around the city of Samaria entirely. And this woman's picking up on this. What are you doing, a Jew, associating with me, a Samaritan? Aren't you supposed to run the other way? You don't associate with my kind. I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. Sometimes we have those same labels in our own culture too, right? You're a Muslim and I'm a Christian. You're a heterosexual, I'm a homosexual. You're one of Donald Trump's and I'm one of Hillary's. You catching those divides that often divorce us there? That's exactly what this Samaritan woman is ushering out to Jesus in this story here. You're not supposed to be talking to me. What are you doing engaging me in dialogue here? See, a person of Christ engages everyone in some dialogue. Doesn't leave them where they're at all the time there, and we're going to see that as the story unfolds, but it engages everyone in some dialogue because everyone needs to come to a saving relationship with God. Jesus doesn't let the divides divide him from bringing the good news in this aspect, in this scenario here. And so Jesus engages her at a further level after that question's asked at him. Verse number 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." In a way, Jesus is starting to take that step into the deeper faith discussion there. And he's saying the real question at the table isn't water. The real question at the table is, what's our real needs? And our real needs is something only I can offer you. He's starting to make that step into some deeper dialogue, some deeper faith discussion with the woman. And this is the woman's reply in verse 11. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Reply being, Jesus is trying to engage her at a spiritual level, and she's replying back still at the physical level. Case in point for us, it takes time, it takes patience when we enter into dialoguing in faith with other people. Jesus is going to have to take the time and the patience here. He's trying to engage her about this grand gift of God that is living water, using a metaphor to describe the work that God can well up on the inside. He's trying to use that, break that ice with dissolving this spiritual lesson, and yet she's still stuck up on the physical value itself there. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes persistence to continue to move forward in this. Don't be discouraged when the first faith dialogue doesn't go the way you might expect it to. Don't be discouraged when the first time of trying to share your faith doesn't go as maybe you'd expect it to. It happens. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes perseverance. And even Jesus sharing faith, it takes that as well. So Jesus replies back once again, as she's kind of missed the point. Jesus replies back in verse 13. He says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again." That's one of those profound statements that we're prone to miss. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirst again. You just drink down what's in this world, you're always going to be left thirsty. That's the translation here. You just try to drink down what this world offers, you'll always be thirsty. You're thirsty for money, you'll never have money enough. I think it was John Rockefeller, the richest man in the world there at his time period. I think it was Rockefeller who was asked the question one day, "How much money is enough?" And he said, "Just a little bit more." You catching that? How much money is enough? Just a little bit more. You're always thirsty for money. You're never going to have money enough. You're always thirsty for sex, looking for a sexual experience. You'll never have that sexual experience you're longing for. You're always searching for a high, an addiction, an elation from that. You'll always be reaching for the next needle. You catching it? You always thirst from this world. You're always going to be searching because each of us is being created with a void, an emptiness that only God can fill. The Bible tells us in the image of God we were created. And so apart from him, we're always losing our identity, losing and grasping at something that we can't find. Why? Because it's only found in him. We're trying to drink it down with anything this world offers. We're trying to find the water that will quench the thirst. And really the only water that quenches the thirst is the living water that God has access to. And so how do we find the fulfilled life? It's not found in trying to reach and grasp in this world. It's found in trying to reach and grasp in a relationship with him. That's what Jesus is getting at in verse number 13. You drink from this well, you're always going to be thirsty. But verse 14, "Whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." God puts something in you that gets better with time and not worse with time. That each step of eternity, each step as you're walking closer and closer to him, you find the life is increasing, welling up inside of you, springing up within you. That's the great hope of the Christian faith. Our best life is always in front of us instead of behind us, people. We're marching to Zion, that wonderful city of God. We don't always have to live life looking back. We can live life marching forward, focused on him. It's the good news of the gospel, what Jesus is trying to communicate to people. And he's telling her, that's available for you. A Samaritan woman at the well, an underprivileged woman at the well who we're going to find out had some issues. Jesus says, that's available for you. And it's available to all of us. No matter how we think we're coming to God, we all have our issues, and God's offering the greatest gift of all, this life, this welling up life that's only accessed through Jesus Christ. The woman senses that Jesus isn't just speaking words here. He's speaking the power of God. And she says in verse 15, she says to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." She's getting it, but not quite getting it. There's an aspect where she's seeing what Jesus is offering and she wants what Jesus is offering, but she still thinks at an instance that he's talking about a physical level here. She's getting it, but not quite getting it there. There's a progression of a journey with God. We're always getting it, but not quite getting it when it comes to our walk with God there. There's always room to grow when it comes to our walk with God, and there's room to grow with her, but she says, "Sign me on. I'm interested, Jesus. Tell me what you have to offer." And Jesus, as he senses her interest, he says this in verse 16, a cut that gets to her soul. He says to her, "Go call your husband to come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and whom you are now with is not your husband. This is said truly." Whew. Jesus digs up some dirt on the girl there. You catching it? He says, "Go call your husband." She says, "I don't got a husband." She's speaking truthfully. And Jesus says, "I know you're speaking truthfully because the man you're with isn't your husband, but you've had five husbands before that." In other words, she's a broken girl in all these relationships in life. The way she thirsted most was for a relationship, and no man could fill that void within her. Five men tried, couldn't match it there. The one that she's with now still is leaving her thirsty and drawn to the well. Scholars estimate that the reason why she's coming to the well at 12 noon, women would get water early in the morning or late at night when it was cooler in the day. The reason why she's coming at 12 noon is probably because she realizes she's a girl that comes with baggage. And she's ashamed. She doesn't want to be at the well when the other girls are at the well. She'd rather go when no one's there. And she goes at a time when she thinks no one's there, and she finds Jesus there. That's the irony of this story. This is a girl who's laced in her guilt and her shame. She knows the skeletons in her closet here. She knows the skeletons in her closet, and not only does she know them, Jesus calls her out on that. And he does it not to hurt her, but to heal her. He has to do that in all of our lives. We have to deal seriously with the sin, the skeletons in our closet, which Scripture calls sin. We have to deal seriously with that, because otherwise, if we're not dealing seriously with our sin, God's trying to fill us up with water, and yet he's just filling up a broken cistern. We can't hold the water apart from confession, apart from repentance, apart from turning to him in our faith there. And so he's got to repair the well, and that's exactly what he's doing in this woman's life. She comes a broken lady, as we all come to God. And what God tries to do is heal and forgive and mend and lead us forward to what life could look like following his lead in his life. And at times that's going to hurt. At times that is going to hurt when Jesus puts his finger on the sore spots, and yet it's needed if he's ever to drain the pus out of our life that needs drained. He's doing that right here in this woman's life, draining the pus there so that he can fill it with the fullness of what only he can fill it with. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." I'm not really sure what the woman's trying to do here. I'm not sure if she's trying to change the subject. Jesus, you just hit on a sensitive area, and I'm going to change the subject. You just talked about relationships, and I'd rather just talk about religion with you there. We'll give you that aspect to kind of shy Jesus away. Or maybe the woman is actually catching a glimpse that what Jesus is trying to do is repair her. And when Jesus does repair her, it will lead her into a proper worship, relationship between herself and God. I don't know what path she's going, or maybe a little bit of both that she's trying to go when she opens up this religious dialogue about worship there. But Jesus takes it and runs with it. Jesus takes it and runs with it. He says in verse 21, he says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus is saying it's not about the place, it's about the presence of God. And the presence of God can only be accessed by spirit and truth. When the truth is proclaimed and the Spirit of God is alive, that's where true worship takes place. Don't get hung up on the physical with what God is trying to do in the spiritual. And the woman says to him in verse 25, the woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who's called the Christ. When he comes, he will show us all things. She's looking forward to a future coming. And Jesus says to her in verse 26, I who speak to you am he. Don't look forward, look now, woman. Don't look to what God will do on the horizon. He's doing it right now, right before you, through the person of Christ. That's what Jesus' call to her is. See, sometimes when we try to make a decision for Christ, we always put it in the future. Oh, I'll decide to follow God when I'm ready. Or I'll do that at a different stage in life. I'm just so busy right now raising my kids. Or I'll do that when I'm on the hospital bed and puffing my last breath. That's when I'll come to God. And that seems to be this woman pushing it forward a little bit. I know there's going to come a day when all this will be revealed. I'll be all on board then. And Jesus said, that day is now. That day is now. Through me is the now here. I who speak to you am he. We're never quite told how the woman responds. And yet we're told how she responds by what she does next. Check this out, verse 27. Just then the disciples came, and they marveled that he was talking with the woman, but did not say, what do you wish, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the city and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the city, and they were coming to him. We're never told exactly how the woman responds to what Jesus said, that I am he. We're just told that the disciples return. Disciples always got great timing, huh? Disciples return when Jesus is in an in-depth conversation with her, and the woman is caught off guard by that. She leaves her water jar. She came to the well that day to grab some water. She leaves her water jar there, and she rushes and tells people this, come see. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? I think it sounds a little bit familiar. We've heard those words there and how Philip shares his faith in one of those stories. A simple come and see. He's addressing a skeptic. The skeptic is saying, I'm not sure I'm buying what you're trying to sell about this Jesus. And all Philip says is, come and see. And the person takes him up on that offer, encounters Jesus for themselves. Maybe the best words that we can say when we're sharing our faith. Come see. That's the motivation behind that donut challenge too. Drop some donuts and just leave it be a come and see opportunity if dialogue is engaged. This is what that woman's doing. She says, come see a man who told me all I ever did. In a small town like Sychar, the people are knowing all she ever did too. They know how she's coming and how broken she is in those ways. Come see a man who told me all I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She leaves the ball in their court. You judge for yourselves. Could this be the one who we've been longing for, who we've been waiting for? Jesus then talks with his disciples through verse number 31 through 38. And it truly makes no sense what Jesus is talking about unless we understand it in the context of this faith dialogue with the Samaritan woman. He's telling his disciples that the fields are white with the harvest. God is sending us out to this field that's ready for the plucking. I think he's cluing his disciples in here. Even broken people who cross your path, who you're prone to turn the other way or go a different trail, those are the people God's sending you into. Get ready to go into that harvest. That's Jesus' charge to his disciples. When he picks back up the conversation with the Samaritan woman and the people from Samaria, it's in verse number 39, and it says this. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Anyone know what a testimony is? If you do, can you shout out just a brief definition? What is a testimony? It's a story, right? The story of how God got a hold of your life. Your witness there. Your testimony. It's a story about how God's gotten a hold of you. It can really be broken into two major plots. Before Christ, B.C., and after Christ, A.C., the cool life, right? A.C., B.C., and A.C. there, before Christ and after Christ, is a testimony, a witness of how God's got involved. On the back of your message outline, you'll notice just simply testimony at the top of the page and all these lines. I would encourage you today. on your way home from worship, don't talk with your family, okay? Usually I want you to talk with your family. Don't talk with your family this Sunday, okay? I just want you to think, what is the ways that God has been working in my life? What is my testimony? What was my life before Christ? What was my life after Christ? Maybe some of us don't have that after Christ segment yet there, and maybe we're just filling out the BC. Fill that out there. What is my witness? What is how God has been working in my life and how he's been stirring in my life? I want you to think about that on your ride home and then just jot down some of those thoughts, not while you're driving, but when you get home there. Begin to put together, what is the testimony of my life, how God's been working my life? This woman had a testimony, and it's a testimony of brokenness here. 5 relationships, a 6th one that I'm in, nothing fulfilling. I've been thirsty for water here, but then I met a guy at the well. I met a man, this God man, Jesus himself, and he gave me an offer I've never heard before. And it's wetting my whistle, and I'm feeling it welling up within me. That's her testimony here. She's telling that to people she's coming across in Samaria. He told me all that I ever did, verse 40. And when the Samaritans came, they asked him to stay with them, and Jesus stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of your words that we believe, for we have heard from ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. You see, it's not just because of what you've told us now. We've had an encounter with God, and our lives are changed as a result. She was the spokeswoman who planted the seeds that developed breaking forth fruit of other people who came to follow Christ, all because she didn't keep silent. All because she was willing to tell people who I was and who God made me to be, and it all changed when I encountered Jesus there. Are we willing to share that faith, to break that ice as well? Just a few words there of what the progression has been in this woman's journey that will help us understand how we can break the ice in other people's. First, following the divine appointment. Just looking for ways that God is writing in an appointment into our schedule books there. He could have taken 3 different paths, but there was something about having to go through Samaria. That's not a geographical statement. That's a God statement. Jesus was sensing the nudgings and movings of God that has to go through Samaria because he was looking for these appointments. I'm telling you, people, if you're looking at your conversations each day and wondering and praying, even as you're conversing with others, God, how are you moving through this conversation? It'll change the way you talk with other people. It'll change the way you communicate with coworkers at your Mother's Day feast or everywhere. If you're looking for opportunities and praying to God through those, God, what are ways that you're trying to lead through this? It will change it when you realize that you're under divine appointment most of all. Pray for open doors, Colossians tells us. The second point, daily discussions leading to deeper discussions. Jesus didn't start the discussion by saying, I've arrived. That was the end of the discussion. He started the discussion by simply saying, give me some water. I'm thirsty. I'm sitting by a well. You're coming to draw water. Let's start talking about water and see where that doesn't lead. Daily discussions leading to deeper discussions. Talk to people about their health. Talk to people about how their day is going. Talk to people about the menial things that make up each moment there and see where those conversations might not lead. Not every conversation leads to the deep conversation. Not every day is going to feature that, but just see. As we engage people in these daily things, where God might not be leading them to deeper things. Thirdly, the declaration of Christ. We do look for opportunities to delve into the deep things. We don't just get hung up on sports and weather just because we love sports and weather. We don't want it to just be about our life trivialities when there's deeper truths to engage. And that deeper truth is declaring who Jesus is and what he's done, both personally and at the world at large there. We got to declare Christ. He is our message. And fourthly, we want to duplicate that. We're never told how the woman responded in faith. We're just told of who she shares it to others there, which really cements the deal right there. When Jesus says, follow me, we know we're following him when we do that next thing Jesus called his disciples, and that's to go make fishers of men, right? To be fishers of men. In other words, to let out the nets for a catch of eternal faith there. We know we're following Christ, not because some baptismal certificate says it, or not because we prayed one prayer at the altar at one point in our life. No, we know we follow Christ when we're generally trying to follow the lead of Christ by making other disciples. We know we're a disciple when we're making other disciples of Jesus Christ himself. You ever wonder if you're Christian? Look where your feet lead you. When this woman made a statement of Christ, it wasn't about what she said, it's about what she did next and wanting to bring others into an encounter with Christ. You know you've encountered Christ when you want that same thing for other people and your families and your friendships and your networks as well. I'll simply close with a word from 1 Peter. I think it hammers it well. It says, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. If someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. If someone wants to enter that dialogue with you, be ready. Always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they'll always be ashamed of what they say by the good life that you live because you belong to Christ. In other words, back it up by what you're doing there. Always be ready to engage people in that kind of a faith dialogue. And back up that faith dialogue by following Jesus in faith and making that goodness evidence to all. Lord, it's going to take your help. But we thank you, you've helped others before. And we thank you, you promise that help yet again for your work in this day. So help us to follow by faith in Jesus' name. And his people said,